Welcome to the Christ Victorious Sermon Series podcast. Join us as we become disciples who know Christ to make Christ known.
Good morning. Again, we are looking at one-hit wonders. So those books of the Bible that are one chapter long. I know that it says 17 to 23, but we're going to read the whole thing because it's 25 verses, just like Philemon was last week, and a little bit longer than Obadiah that first week. So here we go. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, rejecting authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn leaves, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people, they are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." But you, my dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord,
before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I invite you to stand for our confession of the faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. They're written on the screen in front of you.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
I invite you to pull your Bibles out, or if you brought your Bible from home, open to Jude's letter. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 990. It's all on one page. You won't even need to make a page flip. Everything is right there. As Pastor Toby had mentioned, we're going through over, so we're in week three of five, looking at five books, you could call them, letters, prophecies that are in Scripture that only have one chapter. So in a sense, a one-hit wonder. Jude, just kind of as a little bit of review before we dive into the message portion, Jude is, as we can tell from church history and other historians, they were close to the time of the first disciples and the first generation of followers of Jesus, is probably Jesus' half-brother. And interestingly, when you look at the Gospels, he was one that was not prone to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. It's exactly who he says he is. Because when you look in the Gospels, Jesus' immediate family thought he was crazy. It's like, he doesn't know what he's saying. We'll get him out of from among the crowds. Jude was one of those, but now you see him as a fully devoted, a fierce follower of Jesus. And Jude was probably an early, I'll say early church father, a spiritual father to the early Christians, those who were Jews and had become Christian during the first few decades of the church. So the letter that he's writing, you can hear this loving urgency that he has to the people he wants to write to. That's kind of the background to Jude. Maybe even as you heard, you might have heard some stories like, I don't remember that name, like Enoch, seventh from Adam. Well, Enoch's buried in a genealogy in Genesis, and all it says is Enoch walked with God and he was no more. What do we make of that? He's also in Hebrews. So last time when we looked at Hebrews, we talked about Enoch. But then the story about Michael, an archangel, battling for the body of Moses with Satan, what's that all about? Some of the references that Jude makes are to documents outside of the books and letters that we have in the 66 books of Scripture, but they're still hinting at a main theme, and I'll try to tie that all together for us, because I really thought a one-hit wonder would be easy to cover in one sermon, and the more I dug, I'm like, oh, we could have easily taken a month just on Jude. But before we dig in, let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are here among us, and wherever your word is read, you are active. So in our time this morning, I pray that you would guard what I say. Keep me from saying anything that does not point to you, and open our ears to hear your message clearly. your message to us from our brother Jude from centuries before, a word of truth that still resonates today. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever tried to keep something safe? When I think about Father's Day and fathers, there's a lot of anxiety and intentionality we bring to try to keep things safe. Sometimes that desire to keep things safe becomes maybe a little controlling. And for some of us, we might even have some of those scars as we come to Father's Day, recognizing, yeah, my relationship with my dad really wasn't all that great, still isn't. But the idea of keeping something safe, or what a father would intend. You have dad jokes, and I thought about bringing some up, but I would have a hard time keeping myself from laughing. Not necessarily wisdom, but in a sense, a father's kind of very vague, subtle attempt saying, I really like you, and I want to maintain a relationship with you, and I want you to feel approachable to me. Bits of advice that fathers give as their children get older, make sure you look both ways before you cross the street, knowing that they're not going to be with that child every step of their life, but if they can impart some wisdom to keep them safe, they'll do it. Don't get into the car with just anybody. You got to make sure they know how to drive and they know how to drive well. I'm realizing that as my daughter's about to turn 16. And other things that I think I still have yet to discover as a father because I just haven't reached that season of life yet. But few you might remember and might recall things that your father wanted to tell you. Little bits of advice, guidance, direction. And I invite you to maybe consider that posture with Jude. Because he really cares spiritually for these people. You hear in the NIV it says, dear friends. In the Greek it says, beloved. Dear ones. And that's who he's calling to. As we look at Jude, and as it begins, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And even from the beginning, we get the tone of what he's talking about because there is one identity in Christ that we have. And it comes in three words, having been called, who are loved, and kept. Called, loved, and kept. When you're called, it means that you've been given a purpose. To be called into something. Typically within our setting, when it talks about someone being called, it's like we called a church worker, we called a pastor to serve us. What is today, the 21st? It's been almost 15 years since I got my first call as a pastor. But this call is not just something formal to that. This call is because you've been loved. We've been called into the family of God. He loved us before we even loved him. This is the gospel, friends, that he loved us before we even loved him. We've been called, we've been loved, and kept. It's like a past action. If you kept something, well, are you still keeping it? Yes. Because it says kept for, some translations, kept by Jesus Christ. There's a term of safety, security, protection, and guidance in that word being kept. So right at the beginning, what we want to know is Jude is talking to a people that are God's people, saved by Christ, called, loved, and kept. And he wants to write and probably spend more time sharing even more about the salvation that is theirs, what their relationship means, who they are and whose they are in Christ Jesus. But he said, there's something that I really need to call out. There's a bit of fatherly advice that I want to give you. There's a problem. There's an infection. One infection in particular that's starting to sneak in among you. And that infection, when you start looking at verse 4, says certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago. In other words, he goes, this isn't anything new. This has always been the problem. There's always been this infection. It's sin. Self-serving and self-destructive sin. And really, that's all sin is. Sin is self-destructive, but we usually don't see it that way. But it's always self-serving. Because when you go back to the Garden of Eden, what did Adam and Eve do? They saw, they grabbed, they took for themselves. And it destroyed themselves. God didn't bring anything to them and say, well, now that you did this, he did cast them out of the garden, but they broke. They grabbed, and it was self-destructive and self-serving. And Jude says, there's a different rendition of this that's happening right now said there's two reasons and there's two results. And that's what I'll unpack for us, which is the majority of Jude's short, precise letter. The two reasons for this infection are that they're abusing grace and they're denying that Jesus is their Lord. Abusing grace looks like this: I know God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. Or in Galatians, so this is the first thought my mind went when I saw that gerbil ball or that hamster ball. I'm like, well, we aren't bound by grace, we are free. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set you free. But that freedom is not to do whatever you want. As our country gets ever near its 250th birthday, we love our freedom, but oftentimes we abuse that freedom and think it means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And this is what was happening to the early church, is they saw the grace that they had in Jesus as a license to do whatever. Because I'm free. Not seeing that the freedom that they've been given is freedom to live as God's people, not freedom to do whatever you want. That's one of the reasons why sin was so infectious. And the other one was not recognizing Jesus as Lord. This freedom did not mean that they became their own ruler. There's only two options spiritually for us. You're either a slave to sin, death, and the devil, an unholy trio, or you're a slave to Christ and our God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no gray in between. It is about as binary as you can get. Black or white. Sin or Savior. There is no other option. But sin is constantly infected within us, thinking, well, does he really have to be Lord of your money? Does he really have to be Lord of your sexuality? Does he really have to be Lord of your political views? Really? And that's where it starts to get weedy, gnarly, infectious. The two results is what Jude starts to unpack, which kind of strike us as maybe a gloom and doom, kind of sounding like an Old Testament prophet. It's like, man, Jude, can you ease up just a little bit? The two results that happen by this self-serving, self-destructive sin is that they rebel against God and they lead others to rebel. They rebel against God and they lead others to rebel. If you look down at your section, if you look down at the letter Jude open in front of you, I'll walk you through this real quick. In verses 5 to 9, about there, he gives three different examples of rebellion against God. He says, first, remember the people of God that the Lord brought out from Egypt? They rebelled against him. It didn't take long. They started complaining about not having water, complaining about not having food, complaining about having to follow his commands. They built a golden calf. All you have to do is read the first five books of the Bible, and you could see God's people rebelled. They denied that Yahweh was Lord to them. And they began to make abuse of the freedom that they received as slaves. That's one example. The second example he mentions, and this is really interesting, he says, this is verse 6, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority. Now, this in itself could be a Bible study itself, so I'm not going to go too in-depth there. If you want to know more, hey, let's go out for lunch. Really fun conversation. But here it's basically they're rebelling against how God had set things in place. The spiritual beings that God has created had a role and a function, and they rebelled against it and started to infect the realm of creation. The third example that they give said similarly, Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounding towns, gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. What happened? What is a perversion? It means it's warped, it's twisted. You take something that was intended for good and you twist it just enough to get what you want, how you want it, when you want it, wherever you want it. That's what it means. So these first three examples are all ways that they rebel against God. God said, this is how I want things to be. And they say, this is how we're going to do it. It's the infection of sin. Then as he goes on, he says there's three different results of people who led others into rebellion. So here, starting in verse 11, it goes, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. Cain's rebellion greatly influenced his brother Abel. He killed him. But then if you look, again, buried in the genealogies of Genesis, you see that Cain's descendants became even more violent than Cain himself, and they bragged about it. They were conduits of violence and rebellion. That's one example. Another example was Balaam. Balaam, this is in Numbers. Balaam tried to prophesy. He was hired by an enemy king from Moab to prophesy against God's freed people, and God would enable him to do it. But then you see later on, Balaam infects the people of God and starts leading them away by worshiping other idols. And this isn't just merely you bow down to something made out of gold that's actually wood, but it's recognizing, I want to lead you into surrendering to your own urges, surrendering to your own opinions of what's good, living life by your control. And the third example is Korah. Korah's rebellion is when the spies went into the promised land and came back, and only 2 out of the 12 said, yeah, we can take them. God will be with us. Korah led a rebellion, and hundreds of people died because of that rebellion. In the next little bit, Jude basically summarizes and says, this is the result. And this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, as we hear from Ecclesiastes. This has all been going on the whole time. What's happening among the early generations of the church is not different than what happened in the early chapters of the Bible. And I think if we spend time and think long enough, we could see that type of warpedness in our world today. But if we're really going to take Jude at heart, we can see that warpedness in our heart as well. Do we weaponize our own spirituality to get what we want? Do we see the times where our sin is self-serving and self-destructive? Where we hear our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and good and gracious in all things, but yet we still hear His guidance for us, and we're kind of like a hamster saying, I want out of this ball. I want to run my way wherever I want to go. Not realizing we are so close to our death in doing so. That's Jude's lovingly urgent warning to the people. But he doesn't put the responsibility on them and say, so you better watch out. Look here, towards the end, at the call to persevere. Now, at the very beginning in verse 3, he says, I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to you. To contend means to strive. There is an effort. There is work. It's not passive. To contend for the faith is not believe harder, but hold to the truth. The truth as you're hearing it from the apostles. This is where, if you flip on the back of your sermon note and you look at verse 17, so the bottom half, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold you? They said, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. That's what's happening right now. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and don't have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, keep yourselves in God's love. That is our one response to God's love, is to stay in it. Keep yourself in that love. And he actually gives us three ways we can. He says, first, build up in the faith. Build each other up in the faith. This is why meeting together as a community, as a family of faith, a church family, is so important. Because we need to build each other up. Because sometimes we'll go through weeks that are really hard. We might go through a couple weeks where we don't see somebody. And instead of thinking, oh, well, maybe they'll come back, reach out to them. This is encouragement. To build up in the faith is, it's what we do in a microcosmic way. Every time we say the creed, I believe in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I believe I'm created and I have a creator who will take care of me. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. I can't keep myself safe, but the Holy Spirit, who's called me by the gospel, brought to mind the truth of Scripture and keeps me in that faith. This is what it looks like to build up, to remind each other, to speak God's truth to each other, over each other, and also to pray in the Spirit. Jude mentions this in contrast to the verse before it, because he said, these people that are dividing you do not have the Spirit. They're just doing things by their own natural instinct, not too much different than an animal. Just do what is going to get you what you want, when you want, however you want. But rather, those with the Spirit pray in the Spirit. This doesn't mean you need to be hyper-spiritual as you pray. It does mean when you pray together, individually, yes, but even more so together. These are all plural used, so all y'all type of thing if we were in the South. Pray for each other, with each other, as you're also building each other up in the faith, finally waiting for Jesus' return. Now, we might think it was a lot easier for the first hearers and readers of Jude's letter because this is just, I don't know, a couple decades after Jesus ascended into heaven, and we're sitting a couple millennia almost. But he promised the return. Our hope is found in return. And if you tie waiting with hope, which is a constant theme in Scripture, what do you notice about these three ways that we keep ourselves? You see faith, and you see hope, and we are kept in what? His love. And what that enables us to do is to not just sit tight and say, all right, we just got to rally together, hold tight until Jesus comes back and keep every evil influence out. No, because in the next bit he says, be merciful to those who doubt. This is not about separating, but this is also about seeking to rescue those that might be led astray. And you do so how? Because you're being kept. It's almost like someone that you see out in a lake. You could tell they're struggling to make it to shore. And so you tie a rope around yourself that's anchored to a pier that's not going to move, and you go out with other people holding the line so that as you go out to help someone else who's struggling, you yourself aren't going to be taken under either, but you have a community that's going to be pulling both of you back in. This is what church is. We are constantly on a rescue mission wherever we go, wherever we live, work, learn, play. Knowing Christ to make Christ known, what this means is we are going out to those that have doubts, not degrading them or demeaning them, but having conversation with them while still being kept together in God's love, because this is the image I want to leave you with. You are kept. You are called, loved, and kept. So as much as he says, keep yourself, it's all encompassed in being kept by God, firmly in the crucified and resurrected Jesus. I'll be completely honest, I had no idea what Claire was bringing in that bag. God brought what we needed. Even preparing this message, I was really struggling. How are we going to tie this all together? Who thought it'd be a hamster ball? But isn't it a fitting image for us to recognize we're kept? Not to just stay put, to never move, to sit shaking, afraid because we're not at the most comfortable place, but rather recognize we are securely surrounded in the power of God wherever we go, that we might go to those who may understand freedom and is actually, they're closer to destruction than they are to liberation. They're closer to sin than they are salvation, because we're just like them. God sees what's all. He has loved all. He desires to call all, because in Christ, he keeps all, now and forever. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.